Earth, you would be 249, 1 year old on Pluto, you would be 249 years on Earth. How little time counts in space. It is meaningless. We are one of the smallest of this group. Our inside neighbor, Venus, is as large as the Earth. Jupiter, two rings over, is the largest. Its diameter, 85,000 miles, 11 times bigger than the world we live on. Saturn, about the same size. They have found little to know of Venus. Its whole surface is covered with clouds, and now they probe with radar, trying to find out something about it, sending these radar beams, and they find through the cloud that the surface is very irregular, which they think is either very uneven ground or very tempestuous seas, because they say that on account of its situation, that cyclones of a ferocity that we know nothing about continually rage over the surface. These are worlds in the making, to us in the making. Surely it will be the privilege of the Bride of Christ to continue this work that was started before time began. How much of what we call space does our little group occupy? According to these distances, it would cover an area of 7,360,000,000 miles across. Still lots of room for our nearest neighbor, Alpha Centauri, 24,000,000,000 miles away. And if all these distances seem great and seem vast as we leave our planetarium, we consider one more star our Father made and named, as he said to Job, "Canst thou guide Arcturus?" One of the mightiest stars in the northern hemisphere. Its light is 200 times brighter than our sun, distance from us, not 4 1/3 light years, but 200. It's 100 times greater in diameter than our own sun, estimated at 86,400,000 miles. It means it would just fit in nicely between us and the sun. Just a nice little fit, this one star. It is traveling somewhere at the rate of 84 miles a second. And yet the distance is so vast that in 800 years, the difference in position is only about equal to the diameter of the moon. It's been traveling at 24 miles a second. If you want to find it this month, all you have to do is follow the tail of the Great Bear down, which will point straight to this star that was named by Job, which is 86,400,000 miles in diameter. It's light 200 times greater than the sun. No wonder our guide said, "Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty." Our Father made it, and he placed it there, and it travels at 84 miles a second because God told it. God said something else. "Canst thou bind the sweet influence of the Pleiades?" What of this group, believed to be the center of the universe, not only by Pastor Russell and those who follow his beliefs, but also by navigation. And also, as you remember, the possibility that it is the throne of God. "Canst thou bind the sweet influence of the Pleiades?" We sing a hymn, "How oft at night I turn my eyes towards my heavenly home." Where do you turn them if you do this? You automatically look at the Pleiades because you have been told that that is thought to be the seat of the universe. The Hebrew Kemor is a cluster of stars. The root meaning is a jewel. That's all we know about it. Named this way by its maker. What can we know of it if the thought should be correct? Your future home. It must be somewhere. your heavenly home. We're told that a group of conspicuous stars, to the eye, 6 stars only are usually visible. But in the telescope, over 2,000 can be seen. The group is 35 light years in diameter, that is 210 trillion miles, if that makes it any easier of comprehension. It is distant 350 light years. It is immersed in diffuse nebulosity. Twice in the Bible, astronomers find it one of the most interesting groups of stars in the heavens, for some reason or other. Navigation book I have speaks of them as the famous Pleiades. There must be something very unusual that both astronomers and navigation take. Also, with our Maker's name on it, and God created every living creature that moveth and every winged fowl after his kind that fly in the earth. So we go into what we call the aviary today to look around. Our guide stepped forward again to instruct us in the things that are apparent, the one sure way we can know God. The maker of what we see speaks to us first. Matthew 6:26, he tells you to look around at the wonders of creation. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not better than they? Jesus taught lessons through these things. So do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or drink? For your Father knows you have need of these things. And the lesson that he taught here is to dispel anxiety concerning earthly things and put our faith and trust in our Father in heaven. Luke 12:24, consider the ravens who neither sow nor reap. Consider, deliberate, ponder, give attention to. These are not idle words Jesus spoke. Didn't just say, look at the ravens. He was drawing a lesson from them. He tells you that if after doing this you are still anxious, you lack faith, which is a serious matter. Even from the implication of just looking at a raven or a bird. We're not just going to consider what those who are not peculiar people, as we call ourselves, they call our little feathered friends and get so much joy out of, but we want to consider now the wisdom of God. Unfathomable wisdom. Examine things beyond our understanding that have our Father's name on. And do things that man with all his scientific instruments find hard and complicated to do. Why? How? Because God told them to. You know that. And the birds know it. Scientists who have not your knowledge of God and are not birds are trying to find out. First we see a dispatch from Perth, Western Australia, in the Daily Paper not very long ago. A thing that seemed so wonderful, the news was sent round the world about a little bird that weighed 1 ounce. Perth, Western Australia, a bird approximately 1 ounce, completed a round trip to North Siberia, an estimated 16,000 miles. The little stint, one of the tiniest of the sandpipers, it was not out to break records. It had a nesting problem to settle on a migratory jaunt to its breeding ground. A bird 1 ounce, no navigation instruments, 16,000 miles. Our Heavenly Father gave it wisdom. We quote again, our top scientists are trying to figure out how birds navigate here on Earth. How does an Arctic tern born within 10 degrees at 600 miles of the North Pole and leaving home at the age of 6 weeks find its way to the Antarctic ice pack 11,000 miles away and after spending another summer there fly back to the same northern nesting ground for the summer there? That is, heart and wings are equal to it is miracle enough, but how does its tiny brain solve problems in navigation that stump the human race for so many thousands of years? You know how it does it. Even now, we haven't any complete understanding of how the birds do it. Now, he cites an experiment, A shearwater, that's a species of bird, living in a burrow in a cliff on the north coast of Wales, was banded and taken by air to Boston, Massachusetts, and released there on June the 4th. On June the 16th, at 1:30 p.m., 12 and a half days later, it crept into its burrow in Wales, having come 3,050 miles across a trackless ocean. My brethren, if you've ever been in the middle of an ocean, you know just how trackless that is, where every direction looks the same. So they experimented, and they came up with the answer. How such an elaborate instinct can be inherited remains a mystery, one of the crucial mysteries of biology. In other words, they don't know. Shall we say that an all-wise creator with knowledge far beyond our understanding told it how to do it? So they tell us their instinct seems to be related to the stars and sun, and some apparatus exists in each bird's tiny brain at birth, which by putting him in complex relation to the lights that pass across the earth, makes him at home in the earth, even as man with all his inventions will never be. David said, come and see the works of God. In a planetarium now, they're experimenting again by revolving an artificial sky as they endeavor to try and find out which stars these birds are actuated by. So we don't stand here to tell simple stories about birds. That is not the thought. But to remind you that all your Father's works show forth his praise, his glory, and his wisdom. Job in chapter 9, verse 10 reminds you of this, who doeth great things past finding out, yea, wonders without number. Great scientists, possibly never read Job, tell you the same thing, past finding out, yes, we don't know. Another of our attendants tells us in Psalms 143, verse 5, meditate on all his works. You're surrounded with them. Muse on the work of his hands. Concordances, give reflective thought to the work of his hands. This is what Jesus told you as we leave our aviary, which we are told again in Jeremiah 8, 6, stalk in the heaven, knoweth her appointed time. The crane, the turtle dove, and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but people do not consider. All these other things new, except man, that he created in his own image. We move over to our next building, where everything is perfection, the maker again, God. Genesis 1:11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herbs and the fruit tree, yielding fruit. And we thought here flowers also surely, even though the first mention of flowers in the Bible is in Exodus in relation to the building of the tabernacle shadow. We said all was perfection, yes we did. We're told that God saw that it was good, and we're told that all his work is perfect. And so the earth brought forth. Why? Because God told it to. Do we need to remind you that the greatest scientist here today can't make one single blade of grass or even a despised weed? No wonder Jesus tells you as you enter and look around that all the beauty that he has put here on the earth for you, the wonderful variety of color and perfume and perfection. Stop a moment. God's co-worker speaks to you. Stop a moment and consider. This little flower here, I want you to see and think on. Why do you take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. Meditate on how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Think, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is so transient, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Again, the same lesson, through simple things, through the birds, through the flowers. If you can't have faith in God through looking at these, there's something wrong. unthinking mind and a lack of faith are bound together. We consider a rose, we consider a violet, a gladiola, it has our Father's name on it. Is there anything more we could do to add to the perfection and the beauty that we see in them? Nothing. There are other things to consider. We move on again. Animal division and attendant joins us to tell us about them and how they are cared for. Psalms 104:18-25. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons, and the sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night. O Lord, how manifest are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy creatures, and so is this great and wide sea, wherein are things innumerable, both small and great. These all wait upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. A great universal provider, a man, we are told, after God's own heart, saw these things and recognized them and gave God the glory for them, pondered over them. Man in his maker's likeness has reached a low state. He's compared rather unfavorably to the animal world that he was once given dominion over. Isaiah 1:3, the ox knoweth his owner, the ass knoweth his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people do not consider. We're not using our brains. The animals use theirs, but we don't use ours. In spite of all the admonitions to do these things, we're still lacking. Even in the low condition that man has brought himself to, and after 6,000 years of Satan's reign, how nice it is to see glimpses still of what man will be again when he is once more given his dominion back. Satan has not had it all his own way in deleting God's image. He has not eradicated all kindness and all sympathy. Here on Vancouver Island, an exhausted deer swam across from Quadra Island and fell on the beach at Campbell River, and it was tended carefully by some loggers, and it was wrapped in a blanket, and it was warmed up, and it was fed, and when it had fully recovered, it was taken up and let loose again. How nice to see those kind of things. A little a street torn up to release a little dog that is trapped in a sewer. A railway boxcar in England pushed onto a siding while a nesting bird raised her young. All these acts of kindness were by these we speak of as the world. How do we compare in the care of the things that God has made? Remember Solomon said, the righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. And we read the manner of February the 7th. He who finds his heart not in harmony with this law of the new covenant, love, mercy, kindness, gentleness, goodness, lacks the proof that he is in any sense of the word accepted as a son of God. If we have not love in our hearts for the brethren, and gentleness and benevolence towards all men, and even towards the brute creation, we have not the spirit that will carry us through in making the sacrifices necessary under present conditions. It will only be a question of time with such when the power of pride or vainglory will snap asunder and selfishness take full control. Kindness, gentleness, even towards the brute creation. Here's something in the paper, June the 13th, something else that our Heavenly Father did. These two men found two little newborn fawns on the road. And this is headed, One of the Mysteries of Nature. We can't read it all, except that he said that nothing moved on these fawns at all. In the lapse of seconds between birth and our finding them alone on the road, no lessons in camouflage, hiding, motionless blending with terrain could have been transmitted from mother to young. Nothing in man's intellect can yet comprehend this. All Jack and I could think about was, thank God we saw it with our own eyes, the exhibition of the care that our Heavenly Father has endowed these animals with, the necessity of looking after themselves. These two little fawns that never moved, they just stayed there, blended with the terrain around them. And he said, thank God that we saw this mystery, how these animals got this instinct. Now, we haven't got time. Our visit to the wonders of God comes to an end. We're going to read something of the one who made all these things for our enjoyment and an understanding of his power and goodness. We hope you have enjoyed your visit through the things that God has placed for us to see. This was given to us by one who realized these things and desired that we too should join him in that realization. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts. Thou openest thy hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. The eyes of all look unto thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. This is the Creator. This is the one we are permitted to address through his beloved Son, as our Father who art in heaven. Let us pause sometimes in our daily task and consider. Consider the ravens, consider the lilies, consider the heavens, and consider him who cares for all. Psalms 33, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, all the host of them, the breath of his mouth, by the breath of his mouth. Let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants stand in awe, for he spoke and it was done, he commanded and it stood fast. We have just a few minutes, we'd like to read you. If even one or two here have not heard this of Brother Russell's, it is well worth hearing. Jehovah our God is the great emperor of the whole universe. His wisdom, power, goodness, and benevolence are abundantly equal to all the responsibilities of so exalted an office. The human mind staggers in its efforts to comprehend the mental resources of a being who is able to assume and to bear such responsibility. Think for a moment of the memory that never fails, of the judgment that never errs, of the wisdom that plans for eternity without the possibility of failure, of the power and skill that can harness even of every opposing element, animate and inanimate, and make them all work together for the accomplishment of his grand designs. Of the tireless vigilance which never ceases, nor seeks relief from the pressing cares of universal dominion, whose eye never sleeps, whose ear is ever open, and who is ever cognizant of all the necessities and active in all the interests of his broad domain. You are permitted to approach such a being and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed indeed be thy name. May the Lord have his blessing.
May I have that last quotation, Brother Tom? That last quotation from?
Brother Russell.
Where from?
Oh, it doesn't give it here, Brother.
Oh, I have it back.
Yes.
Thank you, Brother Price. No doubt, friends, by this array of scientific facts, we realize that we have a wonderful, wonderful God. In these latter days, when things are being revealed to us, we are a very privileged people indeed, living at the end of the age. I'm reminded of a story once told of an evolutionist arguing with a Christian. And the Christian asked the revolutionist what time it was. He says it's exactly so many minutes and so many seconds past 11 o'clock. He says, from whence do you get your time? Oh, I get it from the Elgin people. They broadcast daily the exact time of day. Well, where do the Elgin people get it from? They get it from the Star Acturus. Star Acturus, yes. Well, how do you know it's right? Well, he says it won't lose a second in a million years. It'll be exactly on time, every time. So that's the wonders of our God. Marvelous are thy works, O God. It should be a strengthener to our faith to realize the magnitude of space. Thank you, Brother Price. You've opened our minds to a lot of things. We want to close, friends, with the use of hymn number 138. 138. Well, it's on the program. If they all have programs, they'll see it. They haven't all got programs. All right, friends. Lunch is being provided, and you're heartily welcome to partake of some of the temporal things provided by the Ecclesia. 138. We shall have a testimony meeting led by Brother Henry Burdett, 130. Now I'll call upon Brother Price.
Gracious Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy name. Unto thee who in heaven be eternity, who art from everlasting to everlasting, we draw near in all humbleness of heart through the righteousness of thy great and beloved Son, our Redeemer and Savior. To thank thee for thy loving kindness, thy everlasting mercy and goodness on our behalf. For truly goodness and mercy has followed us all the days of our life. And we thank thee thou hast been pleased to call us our good God, we have brethren, concerning thy great plan of salvation for all mankind, that we do indeed now have the knowledge and understanding of thy great love, thy beloved Son spoke on love. And he said, that thou so loved the world, thou delivered us thine only Son, that we through whom might be saved. Hear our prayer of thanks, our Heavenly Father, and grant that they may come before thee and be accepted by thee through him. And we ask thy blessing upon all these dear ones of like precious faith, known and unknown unto us, as precious to thee, Heavenly Father, and as dear to us. That thou would bless them and keep them in their respective ways, in their respective trials. That thou shalt cleanse them and affect them for their future work, that thou wilt be with them also, and God and keep them, and bring us in thy due time to our desired haste. Hear us and leave our prayer to forgive us again for those things we have done contrary to thy holy law, that we realize always that in us there is no good thing outside of thy righteousness. On that robe which is being bestowed upon us, so keep us, Heavenly Father, and grant that the words of our mouths and meditations of our hearts may be acceptable unto thee, to give us our love.
Amen.